It is a good book to read, and very conveniently it is split into four sections. And though we are going to look at the last section and just a very small part of it this morning, the portion that Jason has read to us, we need to recognize what is involved in this whole book. And it is split, as I say, into four sections. Chapters 1 through to 4 is all about the crossing of the Jordan, entering into the promised land. And then we get chapters 5 through to 12, which is about the conquering of Canaan itself. And we get the narrative there of the conquest that took place. From chapters 13 through to 21, it's all about the tribes of Israel and their inheritance, claiming their inheritance. And the conquest is complete. The land has been apportioned to the various tribes. And then we come to chapters 22, to the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24. And it's all about really the tribes consolidating the gains that they have through the conflict. The conquest, as I say, is complete. Each tribe has been... And we know that two tribes, Gad and Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan, while the others went over into Canaan, into the western side. And as the whole narrative unfolds, we see that really deep in Joshua's heart is the need for unity amongst Israel, the children of Israel. There needs to be this unity, as there needs to be that oneness in Christ amongst us. And we have to make this personal for those of us who are gathered here this morning. And this 22nd chapter is itself split into three sections, but we're just looking at the first one. So it won't take as long as if we were looking at all three. But we're going to look at really the importance or the duty of future faithfulness. And it's really Joshua talking to these 2.5 tribes that had stayed on the eastern side of the border, eastern side of the Jordan, and how he wants to encourage them to press on, to persevere, as we will, that we will look at this morning, this encouragement to faithfulness. I'm sure many of you have been on holiday many times, and you've been to many places in the world, and it's great. But many of the great cities in the world were built initially around a river, because, of course, transport in those days, they'd use rivers. Well, you can't see it very well, it's quite light, really. Mind you, it is summer, and it is Guernsey, so what else would you expect but sunshine? any visitors? So, here are four places. The top left, Budapest. We know that, in fact, Budapest is split by, as some of you will know it, as the Donau. In English, we know it as the Danube. Sorry, Neek, my pronunciation wasn't very good. Okay, thank you. Thank you. On one side of the river you have Buda, and on the other side you have Pest. Buda normally is the residential area, and Pest is the commercial, lively area, as they often call it. And you have the Danube that runs through it. On the right-hand side is the river Tiber, so that is Rome. And it runs right through the city. Bottom left is Washington, D.C. And so the river is the Potomac River. I said I wasn't going to do a quiz. Rhetorical, okay? You don't have to answer this. Anybody know the right-hand one at the bottom? And if you do, I will be so impressed and disappointed. The one on the right-hand side, which you can't really see because it's not easy, is the River Clyde, because that's Glasgow, part of Glasgow. And the reason that's there is because David Strain tells a story. He is a pastor. He is a Glaswegian himself. He was brought up in a suburb of Glasgow, southeast part called Carmyle, which was one side of the Clyde. On the other side of the Clyde was a town called Cambuslang. And as he put it, they didn't really see eye to eye. In fact, people of Carmyle, and certainly the youth of Carmyle, considered the youth of Cambuslang as the enemy. Cambuslang you may have heard of in church circles. Anybody alive in 1742? No, okay. In 1742, there was a great revival in Cambuslang. The pastor there was a man of Mr. McCulloch. He was a Glaswegian, Mr. McCulloch. And he had been preaching for a year in preparation for a time when he had invited George Whitefield to go along. And in 1742, on one particular day, George Whitefield had been preaching in the morning in Glasgow. He came to Cambuslang and he preached three times for the rest of that day. The last one was at 9 o'clock in the evening and he preached until 11. I'm not going to. And then after he had finished at 11 o'clock at night, Mr. McCulloch stood up and he started to preach. And he preached until 1 o'clock in the morning and the people still wouldn't go home. There was revival. And when you hear the statistics, the numbers, there were 30,000 people who listened to George Whitefield and McCulloch. Cambuslang. That had nothing to do with what I was going to say. It's just a bit of history that I've thrown in. But that's Cambuslang. But in the story, David Strain knew this as the enemy. And across the Clyde, there was a disused bridge, which you can just about see. It was actually a railway bridge at one point. It was disused. And if there were any altercations between the youth of these two towns, it always took place on this neutral ground on the bridge. And he said, the silly thing is, we were identical. We were Glaswegians. We spoke with the same Glaswegian slang. We went to the same schools. Our parents worked in the same factories, in the same shops. We visited the same place. We were the same. And yet, there was a them and us culture because of a natural barrier of the Clyde. In the portion we have read this morning, this was a real concern for Joshua. A real concern for Joshua concerning the them and us situation. He was haunted by this danger that the tribes of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh on the eastern side of the river compared to the rest of Israel on the western side, who were culturally the same, linguistically the same, historically the same, religiously, they were Hebrews. There was no way there was a distinguishing factor between them except this one thing, the River Jordan. They were on one side, and the vast majority of Israel were on the other. And he feared this them and us culture. And so in this chapter that we have before us, Joshua keeps his promise to these 2.5 tribes that he had made in chapter 1 of Joshua, and we'll see in a moment, that they could now return to the land and be with their brothers and sisters and families. He strives for unity because Joshua knew there was blessing and there was strength in unity. And that's encouraging for us. To be one in Christ. We've heard Pastor Simon talking about being one in Christ. We've looked at scriptures about being one in Christ. That oneness, that unity is so important. And we know what the psalmist said, how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Joshua recognized that. He knew that there was a blessing and a strength for Israel to be as one. And so he sends them home. He sends them to their various places. And he starts off, you'll notice, with a backward look. He actually looks back. If you look at verse 2, if we could just have the next slide, please. Thank you. If you can see that. In verse 2, he turns around and he basically says this. This is Joshua speaking, and he said, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." It's really quite interesting that if we look back to chapter 1, Joshua is almost saying the identical thing to them. Back in verses 13 and 14 of Joshua chapter 1, he told them to remember the word of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and what he had commanded them. And they were to pass over before the brothers and help them, which they did. And they reply in verse 17, these 2.5 tribes, "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you." And they kept their word. They were faithful to it. And here Joshua, at the end of the story, after the conquest had taken place, he is quoting these very words almost back to them. And he's saying, "I know you've kept your promises. I've not forgotten the words that you gave. You have been faithful to Moses. You have been faithful to me. You have been faithful to your brothers. You have been faithful to the Lord." And he is commending them, and he's thanking them, and he's praising them. As he looks back, it's a means of encouraging them for what they have done. And you know, when you look throughout the Bible consistently encourages us to encourage one another. Haven't you found in your own life a quiet word of commendation or a gentle expression of gratitude goes such a very long way, doesn't it, in helping you stay the course in whatever challenge you are yet to face? And we need to ask ourselves, in the light of Joshua's example here before us in this 22nd chapter, who do we need to take aside in these days or in the days ahead and tell them what you have seen and noticed God doing in them and through them? We naturally find fault. It's easy to spot failures. I've said that many times from this pulpit. But Joshua here reminds us that we must find ways to celebrate faithfulness. So he looks back and he makes a note of the real faithfulness that he can observe in these 2.5 tribes. When you look at this situation, wouldn't it have been so easy for all the other tribes to point the finger and criticize. You didn't come across. You didn't have to go through what we went through. You took it easy. You stayed that side. You didn't show faith stepping out following the ark across the Jordan. You stayed here. You chickened out. Very easy to point the finger. Not what Joshua does. Because they were faithful to the word, a promise that they made back in chapter 1. They were faithful. And so he initially looks back in these verses, in verse 2. But then he looks forward and he exhorts them. He encourages them even further. Having come this far in their obedience to the Lord, press on. Don't slacken. Press on. Look at verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised. Therefore, turn and go to your tents, or maybe in your Bible it says your homes, in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, and on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment of the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments, and to cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with your soul. I love the way that Jason read that verse. Did you notice the emphasis that he put on that simple word "and"? Observe the commandment and the law of the Lord, and to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways. My friends, if you remember nothing else that has been said this morning, remember this verse. It is a crucial verse because it is the perfect description of the duties for you and for me every day. To observe the law of the Lord, to love him, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to cling to him, to serve him with all our hearts and with all our souls. That's our calling this morning. That's our calling this morning. That's what godliness looks like among us. And I want you to notice that Joshua is not here appealing to their traditions or their historical roots or to an organizational structure to ensure that these 2.5 tribes continue to be aligned with the other tribes of Israel. The basis, rather, of the future unity of the people of God, of Israel, and of us, in their case on both sides of the river, doesn't depend on some sort of administrative governance that holds them together. It depends rather on a love for God, a love for his word, an obedience to his ways. It rests on truth, embraced, believed, obeyed. It is the word of God rested in and submitted to and lived out day by day. That actually continues, I think, to this day to be the vital principle of the church in our generation. Unity cannot be maintained by the apparatus of church governance alone. It must be maintained by a shared commitment, your commitment, my commitment, to biblical doctrine, biblical ethics, biblical mission. It's about God being the center of all that we do and say and fellowship in together. Joshua goes on in verses 7 to 9 with a real blessing to these 2.5 tribes And I want you to notice that as they go to their homes, they obviously have great resources. The gold, the silver, the livestock, all that they have. But as they go, he speaks to them of a blessing of future faithfulness. You know, it's yesterday's faithfulness, as he looked back, is worth celebrating. But can I say to you, it is no substitute for faithfulness again tomorrow. It's good that we've served the Lord in days gone by. But let us not let a good reputation for yesterday's faithfulness become an excuse in our heart for present laziness, moral laxity, spiritual indifference. Paul, you remember, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, which happened to be my baptismal verse, said this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers or brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." In other words, he's saying, don't say to these people, "I have come far enough, I have been faithful enough, I have done enough, I have served enough, I have been godly enough." Go on, he says. Press on. That's Joshua's word to them, and I believe it is Joshua's or God's word to us this morning. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Cling to him. Serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is our duty of faithfulness to him. Our time has gone, but let me just close with this illustration. The people that design the advertisements on television, many of them are very clever, because as they come up, you can actually finish the advert before they have. So if, for example, I took out a Kit Kat, people automatically say, "Oh, have a break, have a Kit Kat." Or if I get out a tub of Bisto gravy, people turn around and go, "Ah, Bisto." Many, many years ago, there was a paint out called Berger's paint. And the people that designed the advert for that were very clever, because people could actually finish the advert before. It's supposed to be a very dependable paint, a paint that will keep. And the thing was, it keeps on keeping on. That was the little phrase that went with Berger's paint. It keeps on keeping on. I think actually originated in Australia, actually. That one, keeps on keeping on. That's really what Joshua is saying to these 2.5 tribes. Keep on, press on, keep on, be faithful. As you have been faithful in the past, be faithful in the future. And the strength of our faith and the genuineness of our faith is based on the object of that faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the solid one. And we rest in him, as we're about to sing. We'll rest in him, our shield and our defender. In all the circumstances of life, we have a dependable one who was faithful to the end. Let us be faithful to him as a fellowship, as individuals. Let us encourage one another to be faithful in all that we do and all that we say as we worship together in him. Amen.